Okay, this morning we're going to be finishing up the fifth chapter of Ephesians. We're going to be doing verses, well, I'm going to touch a little bit on verse 18, pick up where we left, and go through 19, 20, and 21. Last week we concluded with some thoughts on the fact that we want to be drunk with the Spirit, in a sense. I don't really like the terminology. A lot of preachers use it. But we do want to be filled with the Spirit. We don't want to be drunk with the world's wine. But you know what else? I want to point something else out here on this thought. Not merely do we not want to be drunk with the world's physical wine, we don't want to be spiritually intoxicated with the world's message. You know, the Scripture talks about the whole world is gone astray with the wine of Babylon's spiritual fornication. You wonder why some people are oblivious to the gospel message. You wonder why they're oblivious to the prophetic message. Well, they're in a drunken stupor. Not physical drunkenness. Spiritual drunkenness. But the complete opposite, the contrast here, when we are walking with the Spirit, in the Spirit, we're filled with the Spirit, the world's intoxication reduces your rationality, your ability to focus. When you're filled with the Spirit, it increases your rationality. It increases your ability to focus. Can you imagine what it would be like? You're in school and you have a secret, invisible friend who gives you all the right answers on your tests. And when the teacher asks a question from the front of the room, you always have the right answer whispered in your ear. This is what it's like to have the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit leads and guides the believer into all truth, leads you to read the Bible, leads you to understand the Bible. As you're reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit in your mind will connect passage A here with passage B and passage C, and they'll throw light on each other. I think it's such a blessing to have the Holy Spirit in this life. Just think about the picture that we're actually in. Picture your life like you were watching an apocalyptic movie. Because in an apocalyptic movie, there's danger threatening the world, and only a few people know. And they try and warn the world. And the scientific world doesn't listen, and the political world doesn't listen, their neighbors don't listen, their family doesn't listen. Until it's too late, and the apocalyptic disaster comes upon the world. Well, we're in a very similar situation right now. The Spirit has awakened us up that we're in an apocalyptic situation. And the world's walking around like a bunch of zombies. They're oblivious to the danger that this world is facing. They're walking in this world like this is a Sunday school picnic. And the worst thing that can happen is you might drop your egg in the egg toss. But that's not the worst thing that can happen. The worst thing that can happen to you is not even that you'll lose your job, that you go bankrupt, that you'll be on the street, that you'll be begging money to eat at McDonald's. The worst thing that can happen to you is that you're going to die in your sins and spend eternity in hell. There's no outlet. There's no escape. Eternity is eternity. There are no second chances. Your whole life was a second chance. But be filled with the Spirit. Back to this apocalyptic conception of the world. Picture this whole world, because this is what it really is. Disaster is racing for this world. But instead of a great big meteor, or instead of some outer space alien advanced race coming to destroy the world, it is God Almighty coming to destroy this world. And the Bible is very clear. When the Lord Jesus comes from heaven, He's going to come with the great shaking of this earth. He's going to take this planet in His hand, and He's going to shake it. You ever shook a snow globe? You know what I'm talking about? Those little glass balls that's got like church and snow in there, and you shake it up, and the snow goes all over the place, and then the snow settles. The Lord is going to grab this planet in His hand and shake it like a snow globe. And by the time all that snow settles and it's done, the Bible tells us in Revelation 6, chapter 6, that every mountain on the planet is going to be shaken down. Every island in the sea is going to vanish. If the Lord took this globe and shook it like this, the tsunami waves would be a mile high. There's no place to run. There's no place to hide. That's coming to this planet. On top of that, it tells us in several places in the Bible, including the book of Thessalonians, that He's going to come in flaming fire. That fire is going to burn up everything on the planet that can be burned. There won't be a city or a tree or anything left. Everything man gloried in is gone. And then the Lord's going to start over. But only start over after the sheep and the goats are divided. And the sheep get to inherit the kingdom, and the goats are going to spend eternity in hell. I'd encourage you, if you haven't read Matthew 24, Matthew 25, go read through those chapters. Think about what you're reading. The Lord is going to come busting through these clouds. This world will be over forever. There'll be no going back. The Lord is going to change this world. And if we are walking filled with the Spirit, we see this world for what it is. We see this world is deserving the disaster that's coming upon it. And we see what's coming, we see it clear as day. Judgment is coming upon this world. Now, with the worldly man, alcohol loosens his inhibitions and makes him express his bad character. The opposite is with the believer. The Holy Spirit helps you to let your inhibitions go, the things that restrict you and restrain you. And now you're bold for the truth. You know, by nature, I do not like to confront people. I don't mind confronting an issue, but I do not like to confront people by nature. But by the grace of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, I'm able to address people that need to be addressed. Some people by nature can't act graciously. With the work of the Holy Spirit, they're able to act graciously. Now, I've met people of the other spectrum too. You ever met a guy? He's not gay, but he's very effeminate. And you try and shake his hand, and you get one of those dead fish shakes, and you start dealing with the guy, and he's just so soft, you feel like you're trying to have a marshmallow for a friend. Well, God's able to take a man like this and put a backbone in him. He may never be a Bear Grylls or Daniel Boone or any outdoorsy, manly type that we can think of. But he will have a backbone. No, the Holy Spirit can change you if you let Him fill you. And here, let me make another point here. Be filled with the Spirit. This is not merely so that you can enjoy something. It's not merely so that you feel a cool set of feelings. God fills people for specific purposes. He fills evangelists so they can evangelize. He fills teachers so they can teach. And if you're just working on the back side of the operation, unknown, unseen, and you pray and you labor away in the kitchen, or you're helping people with their chores and their yard work, or their car work, whatever you're doing for the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit fills you and enables you and empowers you and gives you wisdom for that field. We need to be filled with the Spirit. I don't know if you've thought about this. If right now the Lord snapped his fingers and you saw every foul spirit that's in this world, you would crap your pants. You'd be that scared. You're living in a world filled with foul spirits. Spirits that are trying to take you to hell. And if they can't take you to hell, they're going to take you down a path that gives you bad doctrine and a bad understanding of the Bible. Because if they can't take you to hell so that you're opposed to God, they're going to take you down a path that's going to try and mar God's message and mark in your life. And let's say you happen to get all your ducks lined up in a row so that at least on the major parts of Bible doctrine, you've got your understanding squared away. He's still going to go after you and try and get you to waste your time, waste your money, get wrapped up in everything and anything except things that bring eternal reward. The enemy hates God. He does not want to see you bearing the image of Jesus Christ. He does not want to see you molded by the Word of God. He wants to see you molded by lies. He wants to see you molded by hate for God. He wants to see you molded by self-centered doing your own thing. And oh, if the world could just see. The fastest and best way to be happy is the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other happiness you get is based on temporal things can be taken away from you in a moment. And it will be taken away when you breathe your last breath. If your happiness was in the things of this life. If we're not filled with the Spirit, we try and walk through this world, those deceiving spirits, lying spirits, they will get the best of us. We're no match for them. How many know who Arnold Schwarzenegger is? Do you think if when he was in his prime, you could step into the boxing ring or the wrestling ring with him and stand a chance? How about any of these guys that are into this where they get in the octagon and they fight, or they get in the ring and the fight? There's got like 10 different forms of that kind of fighting now. You can't even tell them apart anymore. All you see is people get in the ring and beat the living daylights out of each other. But do you think you stand a chance against someone like that? Now multiply that by 1,000. That's what you're up against when you're going up against the demonic spirits that are in this world, the spirits that you cannot see, that are hanging over you every day, trying to get you to disobey the God, to get you to disobey the Bible, trying to get you to disobey your parents, trying to get you to disobey everything that God wants you to be and do. trying to get you to live for your own way and to justify yourself when you're wrong. These spirits are going to go after you. You don't stand a chance unless you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in your heart. And you let that Spirit fill you, fill your mind, fill your being, fill your heart with a desire to serve the living God and to be conformed by His Word. You don't have a chance. You got about as much chance as walking out across a busy interstate in New York City or Los Angeles in the middle of traffic hour and think you can walk across that highway with your eyes closed and come out unscathed. That's what it's like in this world without the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 says, speaking to one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Here again, the focus isn't just merely that we're going to sing stuff that's accurate. It's not merely that the words are telling the truth about God and that God hears us singing truth. Those are good points. But music is the language of the soul. It's the language of the heart. Patriotic people listen to patriotic music. People that are into rebellion listen to music that promotes their rebellion. People that don't really care about anything but living for pleasure, they listen to one form or another of pop music. That music harmonizes with the state of their heart. But the believer who has purposed in his heart to follow Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. That believer is going to seek music whose words and music harmonizes with the state of his heart. Music that promotes his walking a narrow path in a broad path loving world. Music that promotes holiness in a world that does not want holiness. Music that promotes faithfulness in a world that worships unfaithfulness. Music that promotes submitting to God when the whole world is doing their own thing. That doesn't mean that you have to listen to music that I would put my stamp of approval on, but you have to listen to music that God puts His stamp of approval on. And you know how you can tell? Not by your feelings, but by the kind of life the people that listen to it are living. Because no matter where your heart is at, if you're listening to music that's a God-honoring music, it will be taking you in a path of closer conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're listening to music that's promoting the spirit of the world and the world's philosophies, that will be dragging you. At very best, you'll be walking through this world with a ball and a chain. But quite often, it brings people's walk with the Lord to a screeching halt and drags them backwards. When you listen to music that dishonors God and promotes the world's philosophical garbage, stuff that belongs in the outhouse, not in your mind and in your heart, that stuff will defile you. It will pollute you. It will rot your heart and mind so that you don't have an interest in the things of God like you should. And so that you don't pursue Him like you should. Christian music is a treasure. I love the old hymns. I love some of that old southern gospel music. I love some of the modern praise and worship music. I don't have any particular kind I favor, but the thing I favor is, does that music make my heart want to worship the Lord? Does that music make my heart want to pursue purity and holiness? Or does it promote sensuality? You know, many bright minds in the music industry have made some brilliant observations. One of them is, we don't care if your kids go to church 1 or 2 hours a week. They listen to our music all week long. If you start doing the math, how is this going to work? How can you get 40 hours of listening to filth from hell during the week and fix it with listening to the things of God for 1 or 2 hours a week? -2 = 38 by my math. And that's 38 in the hole, spiritually speaking. It doesn't take a lot of poison in a message to damage you. It does not take a lot of poison at all. You know when they make rat poison? That's 99% food that rats love. And 1% poison. Sometimes less. Cultivate a habit in your heart that you don't justify things that are wrong because it's associated with a whole bunch of good. Cultivate in your heart the habit that you're willing to set something good aside because it's polluted with bad. And that you're going to have to find that good somewhere else in a form that's not polluted. You develop this habit and you have just graduated from diapers in your discipleship. If you don't cultivate this habit, you're still wearing diapers. Singing hymns is good for us. When you sing, they've proven scientifically that words mixed with music will stick in your heart and in your memory faster and longer than just rote memory. This is one of the reasons we want to sing hymns that have solid Bible in them, whether we're singing the things that are just pure scripture, which is good, or we sing the old-fashioned hymns, which are typically, superficially, it looks like there's less scripture there, but on a deeper level, there's more because it's people have taken many thoughts from all over the Bible and put those thoughts together so that in one hymn that looks like there's no Bible verses, versus a chorus that has 2 Bible verses, that hymn actually has 50 Bible verses in it. We want this in our heart, whether the verses verbatim from a chorus or whether the deeper theology, biblical theology of the hymns. We want this in our heart. And we want it in our heart with music. When you get in a hard spot, let's say someday you get arrested for being a believer because somebody heard you refuse to say that the LGBTQ movement is okay. And you would not give it a thumbs up. You would not say it's okay. You refuse to say it doesn't really matter. and the wrong person heard you, and the wrong person turns you in, and you get arrested, and you go to jail, and you're in your jail cell, and you're frantically trying to remember or quote Bible verses, and you're in such a tizzy that you can't. Guess what will come to the surface? The hymns you used to sing, the music you used to sing, the stuff you listened to in your radio, the stuff you listened to while you were doing your housework, the stuff you listened to when you're working on your cars. May our hearts be filled with this stuff. Oftentimes when I'm working at my desk, I got two things I do at my desk. I've got what I call white sound. One of them it looks like the inside of a gorgeous log home with the fireplace, and I can hear the fire crackling. And I got a couple varieties of that with fires. The other one is just plain, simple hymns. I play them low while I'm working at my desk. It's going into my mind all day long, getting rinsed and purified by God-honoring music and God-honoring words. And someday if I'm ever in a bad way and I need the Lord to come through for me in a big way, well, he's got a whole lot of ammo hidden away in my heart, in my mind. Memorize scripture. Memorize songs that I don't even know I got memorized until the hour of need comes. Music is one of the most powerful tools on the planet. Use it wisely. Use it wisely. You know, when I was a kid, there were tools my dad wouldn't let me use until I got older. They were too dangerous. When my kids were little, there were tools I only let them use when I was watching until I was confident that they could safely use them. Folks, music with kids is more dangerous than a table saw or a circular saw. With one of those things, they can lose a finger or a hand. It can't take their soul. But music can take a person's soul, just like garbage movies can take a person's soul. Think about this. We are living in a world, back to this illustration, this whole world is a wicked place. Judgment is coming upon it. We're going through life. Are we open to the judgment that's coming? Do we realize how wicked this world around us is? Do we see and feel that there are millions of demons walking through this world, deceiving people and polluting them and defiling them? Do we see this situation? We need to wake up. We need to wake up and be in this battle. And one of the biggest weapons we have, besides the Word of God, is good music. Let's move on to verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think I'd rather translate this, giving thanks in all things, because if I get hit by a truck, I'm not going to thank God I got hit by the truck necessarily. Now, I might later on, if that getting hit by the truck caused me to think about the shortness of life and the brevity of life, and I got saved. But certainly, we should give thanks to God in all situations. Some of us, this is much more difficult trial than others, isn't it? I'm living right now in a pretty good situation. It's relatively easy for me to give thanks to God in my present situation. But I had times in my past when I was so miserable and frustrated that trying to give thanks to God was like trying to bench press twice my weight. It just was not easy. I felt like I was trying to push a car down the driveway by myself. But this is a command. This is not advice. And there's a reason for this. Every human being is going to face trials. We don't face the same trials. And we're wired differently, so we respond to trials differently. But we all have trials in this life. And we need to give thanks to God in them. And sometimes we need to give thanks for them. There's a reason for this. I want you to understand that God either designs everything that happens or He allows it. If the devil comes into your life and creates havoc, you have to understand that God has allowed this. And then you need to ask, why has He allowed it? Why did He allow this death? Why did He allow this whole operation to go belly up and die? Why did this happen to me? Why did that happen to me? Why is this happening to me? There's always a reason why. We read about Peter, about the fiery trial of our faith, which is more precious than gold. And gold is going to perish. But your faith is not going to perish. I want you to start, if you haven't yet entered into this, think about this. When you're going through trials in life, God is turning you from gold with lots of impurity in it to gold with less impurity in it, to gold that's 99% pure, to gold that's 99.9% pure, to gold that's 99.99% pure. That's His goal. That's His aim. He's got your best interest at heart. Oh. You know, this is one of the hardest things, really, I think, for us as believers to enter into. It's much easier for us to enter into sound Bible doctrine, especially if it's in an area for me like prophecy. But to enter into this truth, this is difficult. This can be difficult. But being thankful in all of our circumstances, no matter what's going on, is right at the core of victorious spiritual warfare. If you can't enter into this and by the strength of the Holy Spirit start making ground going forwards, you'll spend years spinning your wheels spiritually. Because it's hard to go forth in spiritual growth when your inside is constantly angry and bitter and frustrated. Finally, we come to the last verse in chapter 5. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, I want to point out the wording here. The wording is important. This does not merely say submitting to one another and boom, leave it there. If that's all it said, that can be very easily abused. The goal is not to get you to submit to me or get me to submit to you. The goal is that amongst all the collective body of believers, theoretically, we've got the mind of Christ, and we're trying to encourage each other to walk in the mind of Christ. This isn't me submitting to Joe Blow's will, or Joe Blow making me to submit to his will. This is each other encouraging each other to submit to the will of God. In the fear of God. You know, the fear of God is missing in modern Christianity. We got down pat the fact that Jesus loves the world is true. And that He died for the world. And He loves you and wants you to come to Him. And this is all good. It's not wrong, but it's partial. What's the other half of the picture? The other half of the picture is the same Lord Jesus Christ that died for the entire world on the cross is coming back, not as the lamb to die, but as the lion that is going to rend flesh. And everyone that will not submit to him before that day is going to be rent if they're alive and killed. And all are going to be cast into hell. This is an awful thought. But you know what the Bible says? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Let me tell you something right now. No matter how many facts and truths you got rattling around upstairs here in your little fact warehouse, if you don't fear God, you have zero wisdom. And what are you if you are not wise? Oh, if you are not wise, you're foolish. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's the first baby steps of wisdom. In Romans, when it talks about the first few chapters where it fills us in on what ungodliness is and how you can tell and discern ungodliness, one of the signs of the ungodly or the unbeliever is, says there's no fear of God before their eyes. This is different than being afraid of the neighborhood bully. That's small potatoes. We're talking here of the fact that you are a very, very finite being with very finite understanding. And you're flawed in a million ways. And we have God Almighty who spoke the entire universe into existence. Not just spoke stuff into existence. I could take a handful of paint and go slap it on a canvas and woo, I just made a painting. Except that that's chaotic. There's no order to it. There's no science behind it. God spoke a universe into existence with bajillions and quadrillions of galaxies in it. Everything is in its right place. It's in perfect order. We can't do that. We can't do anything close to that. We can't create a single molecule. We're way out of league. And we're talking about this neighborhood bully. We might be able to fix the bully by picking up a baseball bat and evening the odds. But there's nothing you can do to even the picture between finite man and the infinite almighty God. You can put all the created beings and all of eternity, all the angels and all the human beings on one side of the scale, and it's still zero to infinity. There's no comparison. It's this God that we need to fear. Because this God, who's almighty and all-wise, has determined to sift this world. And this whole world is being sifted into two camps. And it's not being sifted into two camps over whether you're Catholic or Protestant or Catholic and non-Catholic. Not being sifted if you're Baptist or anything else. It's being sifted. Are you born again or not born again? You can be born again and be going to a church with really bad doctrine. And you can be going to a church with really good doctrine and not be born again. This is what it comes down to. This is the only way that God is dividing the world. Are you a real believer? Are you not a believer? Are you an unbeliever? Are you born again? Are you not born again? Are you saved according to the Bible? Are you not saved according to the Bible? There's no other options. There's no other way. This is Jesus yes or Jesus no. This is submitting to God or rejecting God. This is how God is dividing the whole world. So the Almighty Creator, who sent His Son to die for the world, is dividing the entire planet on this basis. Every generation of this world until the end. Every nation of this world until the end. Every race of this world until the end. Everyone gets the exact same deal. No exceptions. It all comes down to this. Do you believe or do you not believe? So it all comes down to something that you can fix in a minute if you don't have right. There's not a man on this planet that's not 2 minutes away from eternal life. Not a man. All they have to do is turn to God and submit to the God in heaven according to the light that they have and say, "Yes, Lord," instead of "No, Lord." "Yes, God," instead of "No, God." They do that, and any light they lack, God will get them that light at the earliest possible moment. So don't reject the fear of God. And don't reject the opportunity to be saved. This is the sweetest deal in the universe. Let's give thanks. Father, we do pray that You would watch over us and lead us and guide us and provide for us. We pray this little flock would be a city on a hill in the last days that cannot be hid. We do pray that whatever hearts are here today that haven't yet submitted to You to be born again, to be saved, that they would turn to You and believe. Lord, we thank You that You love this world so much that while this whole world was going its own way and doing its own thing, while this whole world had killed Your prophets, while this whole world had stoned Your prophets, while this whole world told You to go jump in the lake, You still sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. Lord, we don't deserve it, but we embrace it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.